prayer for this time of sharing in the Word of God together, friends. Join me in prayer. Most Holy Spirit, guide us through this conversation. Stir our hearts with your voice. Grant us your peace, understanding, and wisdom, and move us to grow into the fullness of who we just might be. In your grace, in your love, in your presence of power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first lesson, friends, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 40. You're welcome to follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles, the Pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive this exciting passage, the showdown of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bull that was given them and prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice. No answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he has wandered away, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, as was their custom. They cut themselves with swords and lances until the blood gushed out over them. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no answer, and no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Again he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So that the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are a God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape." Then they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. The word of the Lord, my friends. Our second reading today is from the first letter of John again, this time, however, in chapter 5, the first 8 verses. Again, receive the word of God. Bless you. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Back in 1999, I was working in a hospital in India as an exchange chaplain. I think I've mentioned that before. But I found a painting hanging on the wall of a hospital that we were visiting that vividly depicts the scene that I read in 1 Kings 18. The picture captivated me with its mighty Elijah calling down the stream of fire down from heaven. It's a rousing story, dramatic, and it would make, of course, for some great movie, I'm sure. That's why I felt the need to read the whole section of that chapter. God, through Elijah, squares off against the pagan god Baal and the hordes of priests that secure its worship. The entire Jewish kingdom is corrupt with the worship of this empty idol. Elijah's determined to set everybody straight as to which God is the true God. You heard the story. Elijah creates this situation that gives the enemy every possible advantage, plenty of time, and all the same situation that he has to show the people of Israel who the living God truly is. This is the ultimate showdown. There's no doubt who's victorious, though once God's fire pours down, the pagans are destroyed. The powers of evil are conquered. The worldly authorities are undone. Isn't it good to be on the righteous winning side? When the book of Romans says that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, I call to mind something like this scene with Elijah. We're victors in the midst of strife, Christian soldiers moving onward. We have victory in Jesus, as all of these hymns celebrate. This is the spirit of the Easter season. We have won. We have conquered because Jesus has overcome the grave. Now we must somehow conquer the world with the victory of Jesus. That's the spirit of the evangelistic crusades of the 20th century. By the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, we're to win souls, beat the devil, and to make the world Christian. I don't know about you, but I'm skeptical that much of that worked. Church attendance has gone down dramatically, at least in America. Christians are more divided, even amongst themselves. The world does not seem more Christian. There was a lot of cultural momentum back in the 20th century crusade days, but where did that go? Did we fail? Did we somehow lose the victory that we were given? Have we let Jesus down? I miss my younger days when Frank Peretti books were so popular, spinning tales of angels and demons actually engaged in warfare over our souls, when the forces of evil were confronted by the forces of good and righteous always won in the end. If you ever read any of those books, they were exciting Christian pop culture back then when things seemed simpler. It was easier to see the winners and losers, and there was a sense of glorification in God's victory. When I look around today, though, I do not get the sense that we are living into the promised victory. If we are supposed to be conquerors, we're not winning it very much. This is more like every game night at my house with my daughters. In my head, I know that I just might possibly win, but in my heart, I know the truth. I don't stand a chance. There must be more to this idea of our sharing in Christ's victory. I don't want to look out there in the world and see all that we're up against and wonder where God's strength might be hiding. If we're truly victors in Jesus, more than conquerors in Christ, then it would be fairly useful to see that sometimes. After all, something needs to carry us through the dark nights and the troubling times when the world seems out to get us or when our lives might be hanging in the balance. As nice as it would be for Elijah to show up and build an altar and call down fire from heaven, I'm not going to hold my breath for that kind of a victory. Thankfully, though, we have another option in John. Now, John's audience was pretty similar to us. They're just regular people living in a difficult world full of worldly things and trying to honor Christ Jesus with their conduct. Honestly, their concern was hardly trying to make trying to vote the nation into Christian faith or to enact some kind of Christian policy political action committee. There weren't even churches like we think of churches today. People had no authority. They were worried about making it through the day in one piece. This was a time of religious persecution, and your life could be on the line if you crossed the wrong person's path. They needed a victory, even worse than we do. Their situation was more precarious than ours. Where was Lord Jesus when they needed him? John gives a great answer here. The answer can only be and is entirely framed by love. Imagine for a moment being married for 72 years. Most people will be doing well to live that long, let alone be married for that long. I know somebody who seems to be a 12-year man. He was married once for 12 years, and then a second time for 12 years, and he's on his third marriage, and I wonder if his wife is watching the calendar. This is not the case for that couple who's been married for nearly 72 years. I'm looking at you, farmers. Or any other couple who has stuck it out for many, many years. The longer I am married, the more I come to realize just how hard it is. Don't want to discourage anybody. And there's only one way that it lasts. Love. I do not have to tell you that I'm not talking about the love that you find in romance novels or Disney movies. There's another, deeper, more meaningful, and lasting love that comes from the one who is love, from our true Father in heaven. John's letter here is exactly the same letter that tells us that God is love. That's chapter 4. And if you love God, you are a child of God and will love other children of God. This is not rocket science. You will do the kind of things that God wants us to do and live in a way that honors God because you love God. And here is the key. If You are a child of God. You are already a conqueror, one who has overcome the world. You've already won. You are a conqueror now. And you are victorious in this very moment. There is a love that gives our lives meaning, that gives our relationships meaning, that gives our work and service meaning. It enables us to live together in greater ways than we could ever live without it. It is God-given love that colors our lives, gives us grace to forgive, and helps us to see joy. This love gives us a life that lasts forever. If you hold to this love, believe in this love, have faith in this love, then your life is a victory. To be honest, as exciting as it would be to square off against the forces of evil on the mountaintop and call down fire from heaven, I'm not so sure I have the courage to do that. I'd probably rather be the guy digging the ditch around the altar. That's good. Pete, the ditch digger for God. I can work with that. So it's probably a good thing that I don't actually have to fight anyone to gain the victory of Christ in my life. It turns out, I just have to live as a child of God through my days. If I'm going to live as a child of God, then my life is about love and believing in that love. As messed up as this world seems sometimes, maybe even all the time, it is a world that has already been conquered in Christ. Jesus is already Lord. We will never have to conquer it again. We just need to live out the love that gives us the victory. So, where is your love shaky? Where is your love struggling to live out that victory in Christ? Where is your love challenged to be really as loving as it should be? Where is your love avoiding other children of God? Where is your love lacking the faith that it is given in Jesus? The victory is truly already ours, my friends. The love of Jesus has won and conquered the world, even death itself. We are held in this love for all time, literally for all time, and nothing in this creation can separate us from that love. If we put our faith in this love, we will see this victory in our lives as well. God's love can overcome anything, even our stubborn hearts. To God be the glory. Amen. It is our opportunity now to respond to the Word of God, the Spirit's leading in our hearts, by affirming the faith that has been passed down to us through the ages. Let us turn to this sharing of the Apostles' Creed found on page 35 of the hymnal and remember the essence of the gospel message. Join with me, friends, in rising.